Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. This is Pastor Fred. I thank you for being with us today. We only have a short program today, so I'm going to go right ahead into our reading. Our reading is in the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Timothy, especially at the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18. But before we get to those verses, I'm going to just give you a little quick synopsis of where we have been in the reading of 2 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy is written around the year A.D. 67. Its major theme is holding the truth or standing fast in the faith or standing together with each other in the defense of the faith. It is a call for Christians to have a common unity based upon a common faith and a core belief system. And it is Paul's letter from prison. Paul expresses in a very personal tone what he feels because he is under arrest, he is imprisoned for the faith, and he probably will meet his death very soon. And so he starts off by saying, Paul, verse 1, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you, my fellow Christians, that Paul is writing it in a paraphrase, if I can be bold enough, and I'm going to be bold enough to do that. Paul, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise which I have received concerning life, eternal life, full life, complete in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, or to the Christians, or to Fred, or to John, or to Mary, or to Jane, whatever name, just put your name in there, because you, the Christians, are my beloved children in Christ Jesus. Grace and mercy and peace. He wishes you well from God our Father. He sends you a blessing. When we read this opening line of 2 Timothy, we receive a blessing from him. He speaks to us, and these words in the scriptures, are not just black type on white pages. They are not just print in a book. They are the living word of Paul to us. This is his letter, and we're reading his letter in this our day, written so long ago in 67 A.D., more than 2,000 almost 2,000 years ago, and we're reading them as though we were living at the time of Paul, and he's sending to us. When we read this, we make real, we realize, we actualize his spiritual blessing. He's saying to us, you and to me, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be to you, my dear Christians. Then, verses 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. He's proud of his Judaism, he's proud of his faith, he's proud of his monotheism, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. And Paul is saying to us, I prayed for you then, I will pray for you now, I will pray for you in heaven, pray for each other. Pray for each other. And he says, longing, verse 4, to see you, even as I recall your tears, I want to see you because, the end of that verse, so I may be filled with joy. For, you can put the word because I am mindful of the sincere faith which you first had from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. And for this reason, because you are in the faith, because you are a Christian, because you are a believer, because you hold fast, because you do not run away from your Christianity, because you are actually a Christian. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. That can be the hands of baptism. That can be the hands of ordination. In this case, it is the hands of ordination. But I'm saying to you that if we're going to just universalize this a little bit, I don't think we're doing injustice to the scriptures here. He's saying, I remind you, Christians, in America, in Europe, your grandparents, your grandmother, your grandfather, your mother, your father were Christians. They fought the good fight. They ran the race. They received the crown. They built the buildings. They dedicated the churches. They supported the Sunday schools. Your grandmother, your grandfather, your great-grandmother, your great-grandfather, your mother, your father have done this for you, and they hand on to you your inheritance. Do not turn aside. Do not turn aside from that great inheritance which you have received, which is the Christian faith. And for this reason, I remind you, St. Paul says, you Americans, boys and girls, men and women, old and young, kindle, ignite afresh the gift of God which is in you. For God, verse 7, has not given us a spirit of timidity. Don't be afraid. Do not be timid about your Christian faith, but God has given us a spirit of power and love and discipline. Therefore, he says, verse 8, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, verse 9, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Now, what he's saying to us, and I say this to you, my dear friends, your grandmother, your grandfather, your father, your mother, others have laid the foundation, they've laid the sacrifice. Around the world, thousands and thousands of Christians have stood up against tyranny, against communism, against radical Islam. Many have given their lives. Many have been imprisoned for their faith. Many have had their jobs taken away in Islamic lands. Many have been forced to emigrate from their country. Many have stood fast in poverty against the onslaughts of the Islamic terrorists of the Darfur region. Many have stood fast in Central Africa against the Islamic terror that tried to kill them and slaughter them. Many have stood fast against the animus of Rwanda and the tribal warfares that tried to eradicate the Christian presence. Many in China have stood against Mao Zedong. I can't imagine it. You imagine that leaders in our government, leaders in the administration, the present Obama administration, have praised Mao Zedong as one of the greatest leaders of our day, one of the greatest leaders of our day. American government officials, members of the cabinet of Barack Obama, have said, we praise Mao Zedong as one of the greatest leaders of our day, a man who is personally responsible for ordering policies that resulted in the deaths of at least 30 million, we cannot even understand that term, 30 million people. That's like saying that everyone in New York City was slaughtered one day, everybody in the other side of the river in Fort Lee and in all the other places in New Jersey was slaughtered the next day, and that is to say that they went into Newark, New Jersey, and other places where there are millions of people and slaughtered all of them. So you have to imagine that all of New Jersey was slaughtered, all of the state of New Jersey, and all of Manhattan, and all of the Bronx, all of the Queens, all of these, I happen to be broadcasting from the metropolitan New York area, all of these people have been slaughtered by Mao Zedong, and leaders of the American government in the administration have stood up and said, we praise, we honor, we emulate, he is our hero, Mao Zedong, the greatest leader of our times. How can that possibly have happened in America? But Paul says, do not be ashamed in the midst of those persecutions. There are people in Romania, Bulgaria. There are people in Macedonia. There are people in Belarus. There are people in the Ukraine. There are people in the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, Russia, in Siberia, people in China, people in Vietnam, who are people in Cambodia under Pol Pot, Pot Pol, or whatever the guy's name. He didn't even be worthy of knowing his name. The slaughter of the Khmer Rouge, of the killing fields of Cambodia. These 5 million dead, 50 million dead in the Soviet Union under the communist regime. And Paul is saying, if you are an American, if your mother was a Christian, if your father was a Christian, if your grandmother was a Christian, if your grandfather was a Christian, you have received the Christian faith. You have been baptized. You have been brought to Sunday school. And you have abandoned your church. You have abandoned your religion. You have abandoned the worship of God. You have abandoned supporting your ministry. You have abandoned your past. You have abandoned your fellow Christians. Stand up. Stand up. Unite. Do not be cowards. Do not be craven. Do not be cowering. But stand up and be proud of your ancestry in the gospel and be proud of your Christianity and stand up. And verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul, his prisoner, but join with them, with Jesus and with Paul and Peter and Andrew and Mark and James and all the others in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God because, verse 9, this is the power that saves us. This is the power that calls us. This is the power that gives us a holy calling. And it's not because of our works. Do not think you're saved because you're good, Paul says, but recognize that you're alive for one purpose. Verse 9, one purpose only. You are alive, Christian person, baptized Christian person, inheritor of the faith. You are alive. Verse 9, the third phrase, you are alive, not according to your works, but according to God's purposes and grace, which have been granted to you from Jesus Christ, even from all eternity, which is to say that you, Christian person in America today, 19-year-old, 20-year-old, 25-year-old, you were born for a reason known to God. You were given life and breath for a reason, a heartbeat for a reason, a brain for a reason, and that reason has been revealed, verse 10, to us by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this Jesus Christ, he says, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light of the gospel, for which I, Paul, was appointed, verse 11, an apostle, a preacher, and for this reason I, Paul, suffer, and I am not ashamed. And why am I not ashamed? Verse 12. Now, get these words, my dear fellow listeners, everyone, look at these words, emblazon them in your heart. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, which is to say, I have placed my heart, my life, my soul, and my eternal life, my destiny in eternity, my guarantee of heaven in the hands of Jesus, he in whom I have believed, and I am not ashamed of him, and I will never be ashamed of him, because I am convinced that he, Jesus, will grant unto me, having guarded all my life, having guarded all my life, that which I have entrusted to him, he will then give to me that which I have given to him, my soul and my eternal destiny, my eternal life. So therefore, verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, excuse me, retain the standard of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Verse 15. Because you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phlegias and Hermogenes. And the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul is saying, I have been a preacher of the gospel, and congregation after congregation, and church council after church council, and bishop and leader, and church council leader, and ladies group leader, and youth group leader, and all kinds of leaders who I have brought to the faith and to the baptismal font and to the confirmation service, and I have brought them to the faith and given unto them the word of life, they abandoned me. They ran away from me. They betrayed me. They turned their back on me, and not only on me, only Paul, but on Jesus, claiming they were Christians, they were no Christians, claiming they were faithful, they were not faithful, claiming that they were loyal, they were betrayers, claiming that they were disciples, they were Judases to me and to the Lord. And only one, Onesiphorus, he alone, one man stood up for me among all the others. and the Lord grant him grace. The Lord grant him grace. This is the introduction as we approach chapter 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Let's just take a little pause here. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being with me. I'm going to play our theme, which is Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. I've downloaded this from dmusic.com in the public domain. Brothers of Faith, Hope, Faith, and Courage. Well, I'm not ready yet. I'm having a program. We'll take another 15, 20 minutes. Okay. This is Pastor Fred. I'm back. Thank you very much for staying with us. We're going to turn now. And I encourage you, 2 Timothy, a great letter, the last letter of St. Paul. Just think of that, the last personal letter of St. Paul, 2 Timothy, something worth reading, my friends, something worth reading over and over again, something that Paul would have you read over and over again. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to just back up a little bit. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you, I solemnly, this is Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus, who is about to have his life taken from him as a martyr because he stands up and witnesses and testifies and is not ashamed of Jesus. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, improve. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Does that sound like our day? People running after Hollywood, people running after celebrities, people running after sports stars, people running after all kinds of gurus and other people, false prophets and the like. Why? Because these people tell them what they want to hear. People indulging in all kinds of silliness based upon not the truth, because they don't want the truth, but self-indulgence, self-centeredness, and self-pleasure. And but you, verse 5, be sober in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I think he's not only talking here, we have to universalize this. You don't have to do anything, but I would universalize this and say he is speaking to a great number here. Christians in the midst of a world of people who do not want the truth, who only want people to fill their ears with what they want to hear, who don't want the truth, but only want people to agree with them and their false ideas, who don't want the light, but rather prefer the darkness, people who prefer the night and not the day. In that kind of a context, in your world today, he's saying, Christians, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, do not be ashamed of Jesus, wear your cross, go to your church, attend the public worship of your church. My dear friends, let me just introduce this concept to you. People say they don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I'm not even going to argue that. I'm just going to tell you this. If you're a Christian, in fact and not in name, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, as St. Paul says in the first verse of chapter 4, then I say to you, if those things are actually true in your life, then the Holy Spirit will drive you to church, will compel you to church, will shove you to church, and you will not be able to stay away. Why? Because the church is the public testimony to Jesus. The church is the public signpost to Jesus. The church is the public institution that gives a credible testimony to Jesus. The church is the church of the martyrs. And you, when you give up that 1 hour, you join with all of those from Polycarp and from Justin Martyr and from St. Paul and St. James and St. Andrew and St. Peter. You stand with them. You stand united with them. You do not abandon them. You remember their sacrifice. You remember their diligence. You remember their loyalty. And you honor their memory by putting yourself out there, not sitting home on your dukkus, not sitting home watching some kind of stupid TV program, not lying around in your bed fooling around with yourself. I know that's gross, but that's what's going on. And not indulging yourself in all kinds of self-indulgence, but getting out there and attending your church, attending your congregation, supporting your pastor, supporting your Christian church council, supporting your fellow members, supporting in memory of your mother, in memory of your grandmother, in memory of your grandfather, in memory of those who have stood in the faith. Get to church. Get off the couch. Get out of the bedroom. Get away from these other things that detract you. You say they're meaningless. These things, they are meaningless. You say they don't hurt the church. They do hurt the church. You say, well, they don't detract. They're not bad. They are bad. Why? Because they keep you from giving public testimony to Jesus. And when you do not give public testimony to Jesus, which is going to church, attending the church, receiving communion, standing up from that pew, and walking down that aisle and standing or kneeling at that altar and receiving the holy body and the precious blood of Jesus and thereby giving public testimony, standing up and standing out when everyone else is at the racetrack or everyone else is at the jogging track or everybody else is at the football game, you are a church. And believe me, my friends, people know it. People know that you go to church. People know that you pray. People know that you're dedicated to Jesus. People know that you're religious. And they may mock you, they may persecute you, may they call all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake, but rejoice and be glad, for so they honored the prophets who were before you. That is what St. Paul is talking about here. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, which is to say, fulfill your duty, chapter 4, verse 5. Now, verse 6, because I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come. He's facing death. He's facing the axe man. He knows that the sword is there to lop off his head. And then he says, verse 7, for I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. My goodness, my dear friends, if you're not going to church, if you're not attending your worship, if your grandmother and grandfather, if your father and mother were Christians, and they handed on to you through baptism, handed on to you a Bible, handed on to you the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. If you can say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you can say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. If you can say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. If you can say that, if these things echo in your ear and you are not going to church, then I ask you, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of your Christianity? Are you embarrassed by being a Christian? Are you afraid of being ridiculed? Are you craven and cowardly by claiming to be Christ's disciple when really you're a Judas? You have to face up to these, my friends. I don't like to be rough and tumble, but these are times of crisis. These are times when strong people need to stand up and stand together. And St. Paul says that. St. Paul says that. Now, for Demas, having loved, verse 11, he says, make every effort to come to me. St. Paul is in prison. He's going to face death any minute, and he's lonely. He's in need of company. He's in need of being comforted, and he needs friendship and friends around him. He needs the mutual strength of the brethren. He needs the congregation. He needs people to be gathered around him for strength. They will not die. They will not be executed. They will not have their heads lopped off. But he needs them to give him strength. Make every effort to come to me, verse 9 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and run off to Thessalonica, and Crescens has run off to Galatia, and Titus has run off to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. We're talking about the apostle, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. He isn't an apostle. He's a disciple. Only Luke is with me. And he says, when you come, Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, John Mark, for he is useful to me. My goodness, my friend. We all need to stand together in times of trial. People say to me all the time, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. It isn't about you. It isn't about you. Maybe there is somebody in church that day who is thinking about committing suicide, and they see you come in, and they talk to you about the weather. And because you're kind to them, they decide that maybe they want to live another day. Maybe there's someone in church who's 90 years old and is wondering why they go on living. Their husbands are dead. Their own children are dead. They don't have any grandchildren. And they wonder why life is worth living. And you go to church and you greet them and you say, peace be with you. And you sit next to them and you help them find the place in the book. You help them find the hymn. You sing out a little bit loudly so they can follow the tune along with you because they've lost their eyesight. And that person gets up from that church and walks out of the church thanking God and saying, maybe life is worth living after all, because although everyone I have known has died, there is still somebody who cares something about me. People say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. There are thousands and thousands of people who pass by the church every day and see that the churches are empty, and they mock and ridicule the church just as they passed by Jesus, who hung on the cross by himself, having been deserted, having been betrayed by Judas, and having been deserted by his disciples, and only the women remained. And the people walk by and they mock him. And they say, he trusted in God, that God would deliver him. Let God deliver him, seeing that he trusted in God. They mock him while he hangs in suffering and pain. And where are you? In hiding with the disciples behind closed doors, lying in bed on Sunday, going to all kinds of games and playing all kinds of things that are, in fact, meaningless and contribute nothing to your or anyone else's eternal salvation? And he says, when you come, bring with you a cloak, which I left at Troas with carpets, and the books, especially the books and the parchments, bring them with me, that I may have the comfort of those things which I have written and those books which I have read, the few remaining earthly possessions that I have, not money, not gold, not silver, but a cloak and some parchments and some books. Bring them to me. Verse 16, at my first defense, at my first hearing before the emperor, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Paul, who is mortally wounded by verse 16 of chapter 4, at my first hearing, at my first trial, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But, verse 17, the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, for I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. He's talking literally here. I was delivered, he was going to be thrown to the lions. Well, actually, he's going to have his head cut off, but using literally, the other Christians who were in the room, the arena with him would be eaten by the lions. Paul would have the privilege of having his head lopped off by a sword. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Unbelievable. And then he ends it with this wonderful conclusion. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Onesiphorus. Greet Erastus. Greet Trophimus. Greet Eubulus, greet Prudence, greet Lioness, greet Claudia, and all the brethren. And may the Lord's spirit and blessing be with you. Grace of God be with you. That ends Paul's final letter before he is executed as a Christian martyr for the faith. My dear friends, we need today to stand together and to stand together as one church. People say, I don't like the Methodists. People say, I don't like the Presbyterians. People say, I don't like the Catholics. People say, I don't like the Pope. We don't have that privilege today, my friends. We don't have that privilege. We need to stand together against the common enemy of secularism and resurgence, Islam, which desire to destroy us. Secularism to destroy us by insinuating itself into our churches, into our colleges, into our seminaries, and into our clergy. And Islam leading a frontal assault against Christianity. My dear friends, do not be ashamed of the gospel, but stand forth. Because like Paul, you know in whom you have believed. And I tell you, he is able to keep that which you have entrusted unto him until that day, which is the day of judgment, the day of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you very much for listening. This is Pastor Fred. You've been listening to Perspective on the Bible. This is the 29th day of October, and I hope that you'll continue to listen to these programs and tell others about them. They're on the archives. If you listen to them through the archives, tell others about those archives that they can hear the podcast and hear this message from St. Paul to us today. I'm Pastor Fred. Thank you very much for listening. God bless. In the final days.